If you would like to turn into your Bibles, you can turn into, can you guess what book? Luke. Hey, we finally got out of chapter 1. We're in chapter 2 now, the birth of Jesus. I was telling Chandra as I was working on this, as I was saying, you know, it feels like I've been working up to this sermon forever. You know, we've been working up for the past 3 weeks. And last week, what did we talk about? We talked about getting excited, right? And who was our main focus? Zechariah. Thank you, John. Looking around like, weren't other people here too? Yeah. We talked about Zechariah and why should he have been so excited? What were some of the reasons? What'd you say? Got to talk again. He was, ever since he died of the angel, he couldn't speak until after they announced that the boy's name was going to be John. Why else would he be excited? The Messiah was coming. That's another thing. The son was going to lead the way. Zechariah's son John was going to be the herald for the Messiah. And he was old, and he got to be in God's presence. He's very excited. And this week, I got a story about excitement. And I have this excited little boy at home. And you know, Tyler's almost 4. And he really, really understands Christmas now because he knows that those presents under the tree get to be opened on Christmas morning. And he tries to play these games because he knows what they got me for Christmas. And so he says, I can't tell you what we got you for Christmas. But if you tell me, I can tell you. So he's trying to get me to divulge what's behind the wrapping paper. This little boy is a sneaky little guy. Well, anyway, I was put into bed, and he's got this little, he's got two beds. He's got these big bunkle beds, he calls them, the big bunk beds. And then he's got his little toddler bed, and he kind of goes back and forth. And we're in the toddler bed because he thinks it's more cuddly because he's still a little guy. And so he wants me to lay down with him. Dad, come cuddle me. He likes to be cuddled at night. So I lay down, and of course, I'm folded up like this and scrunched up. And he's like, you got room, Dad? I'm like, no, but that's because it's the wrong bed. And we're laying there, and he sits up, and he starts thinking. And you know when little kids think, their eyes, they get real deep and bright. And he's, Daddy, how many days until Christmas morning I get to wake up and open my presents? You know, he really emphasizes the words that he really likes. Like, he really loves snow, so he goes, when can we go out and play in the snow? When can I open my presents? And I said, since it's nighttime, it's about a week away, so you'll have to go to bed 7 times and wake up 7 times. Is that this many? No, that's this many. And so he, this many? Yeah, that's how many times. Oh. What if I go to bed tonight and I sleep really, really hard? Can that count for 7 times? Can we get up and open my presents? This little boy is just so excited about Christmas. And I was thinking about the people set back in that time, how excited those who knew what was going on must have been because they've been praying for this Messiah for so long. And all of a sudden, prophecies start coming true. And we know that when they take Jesus to the temple, we read on past what we do today, that Simeon is there and that he was told that the Messiah was going to come in his lifetime. So how excited he must have been, because he was getting pretty old. He knew it had to come soon. And I started thinking about why. Why people were getting excited. Because I think if we think about this, most people had the wrong idea about the Messiah, didn't they? Didn't they have the wrong idea about him? And I was thinking about Israel, basically. When the Messiah comes, this Messiah comes, first off, there's going to be no more oppression, because Israel is not a free country. Israel has been conquered by Rome. Israel does not have their own, I can't think of the right word. They don't have their own spiritual freedoms. They can't do what they want to do, and they know that they're God's chosen race, don't they? They're God's chosen race, but they can't overcome this empire, so they're thinking, okay, when the Messiah comes, ooh, you guys just wait, because you are going to get it. And then Messiah comes. We're going to be exalted as the chosen race. You guys are going to be beat down. There's nobody that can stand up against the Messiah when he comes. He's going to set things right. You know, that's what a lot of people were hoping, that the Messiah would come, and that's what he was going to do. And what I thought was, most of all, how gratifying would it feel when the promised one triumphantly comes and shows all the Romans and all the oppressors of Israel which nation and which race is superior. Not that you're superior in yourself, but that God chose you. It's kind of a, you guys are all going to get your comeuppance when my Messiah comes. You guys are all going to find out all your false gods and all your false prophets that you guys are all false, and I was right the whole time. Oh, it's coming. But I think that we can probably all agree that God rarely does things the way that we want him to. Isn't that right? That's right. Now, what do we know about the first entrance of our horn of salvation? You remember last week they talked about the horn of salvation? That's another word for Messiah. Now, horn, what is that? What kind of word does that sound like, horn? What did you say? Announcement. Yeah, horns are loud. They're brash. What about horn in another sense? Raul, what kind of deer do you want to shoot?
One with big horns.
One with big horns. Joe, how do you score points on your buck that you shoot? Measure him? Okay, now what about the rack? How do you score points on the rack? Basically, the bigger, the wider, the more, the stronger, right? And you know that those are probably going to be the ones that are leading the herd. That's the type of horn that we're talking about here. Some big, strong, like a big, strong buck coming down to take over the herd. That big Messiah is going to be that horn of salvation. It's just a strong word. Everyone wants to shoot a deer with big horns because they're big and they're strong and it's powerful. Not saying we're going to shoot the horn of salvation, but when Jesus comes, that horn resembles strength. But we know that Jesus had a very humble beginning, didn't he? In fact, if we look at Jesus' whole life, I think we can see that his whole life was very humble and humiliating, even up to his death. Not at all what we expected. Humble is the entrance of the Messiah, and I was humbled this week. I'll be honest with you, and I had to go share this with Chandra. Because I was downstairs, I was wrapping some of the presents that I got for her, because she's getting some presents this year. She's on the nice list. I like to tease her, because she doesn't know what they are yet and kind of drives her crazy. So I'm wrapping all these presents for Chandra downstairs, and I'm watching The Family Feud. And I like The Family Feud because it's a game show that I feel like if I was on it, I could probably win some money. You guys, you know how that is with game shows? You're like, no, not that. This is it. Well, the way The Family Feud works is they go out and they ask all these people these questions, and then they take all the top answers, how many people said this and how many people said this, and they rate it. And so John O'Hurley, the host, is up there, and he's asking these questions. How do you stay warm on a cold day? So the first person, you know, they're up at the buzzers, and she says, a nice tall glass of lemonade. Obviously, she got a little mixed around. That's what I said, too. I'm like, I think you meant hot chocolate. And so the other team gets it, and they're going to sweep the board. They're getting all the right answers, like, put on a jacket, bundle up. Take a warm bath or something. Drink something warm. And it came down to the last one, and they were going to sweep the board. And it comes to this lady, and I'm like, oh, give a good answer. Because sometimes people come up with these answers that are just, I'm like, do you not know anybody else in the world? Because I'm pretty sure you're the only person in the world that would say that. Maybe it's because you're on TV and you're nervous. I've never been there. But so she says, give hugs. I said, lady, why'd you have to give such a dumb answer? Do you know what the answer was? Give hugs. You know how I felt? Pretty dumb. I felt pretty humbled watching that. And the sad part was Tyler heard me say that because I get into the game. And he says, yeah, dummy. So, whoops, we're not going to tell mommy about that. I got to keep this game show under control here. But you guys know how that is when you get humbled every now and then, because I was sure that was the worst answer, and nobody would ever say that except for her, and it turned out to be the number three answer on the board. Give hugs. I'm not going to do that to get warm. I'm sorry. I'm not going around hugging everybody to try to warm up on a cold day. we'd all be outside huddled around each other. So let's go on and look at the entrance of the Messiah, because you know what? It was very humble. Starting in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. So we read that, and it's just a short little piece of scripture, but man, we can see so much of what didn't happen, of what we thought was going to happen, right? I mean, we expected a triumphant entrance, didn't we? The horn of salvation coming down and setting things straight. A royal birth. Anything would have been better than how he was born. Anything would have been less humbling. How about even a 9-month pregnant woman? Very graceful. She just winked at me. Riding on a donkey into a town. You know, when you give birth, when you're 9 months pregnant, you don't want to be riding on anything, do you, women? You don't want to be riding on a donkey. And this is back then, so they're traveling miles. I don't know how many miles they had to travel, but I'm thinking it's a few. And she's 9 months pregnant, and the only reason she goes with him is because it's about time to have the baby, and Joseph has to go because he's of the line of David, and they're taking this census. So the first part of this, Luke is just trying to let us know why the baby was born in Bethlehem. They had to go because no dad in his right mind would try to make a 9-month pregnant woman ride on a donkey all the way to some other town when it's time to have the baby. Right? Don't try it at home. I mean, forget the royal birth. Already we're past that. But not even a house, not even a hotel room, not a place at the inn. Have you ever tried to go to a town that's having a convention and try to find a hotel room? Any small town that has any kind of convention, you know that every place in that town is going to be packed. And since they're having this census, there is no room in the town anywhere. I'm sure everybody has stuffed in every little nook and cranny of that place. There is no place left that anybody would want to be, down to where they don't want to be, down to where they really don't want to be. And that's where we find Mary and Joseph, where nobody wants to be. There's no room anywhere. I think that's important to understand, that it's not necessarily that they're very inhospitable to Mary and Joseph, but there really was no room. It was really bad timing on the part of having a baby, and actually it was bad timing on Caesar Augustus, because he got in the way of God's. You know, God's Messiah was more important than his census, but apparently not. So that was a problem. How many places do you think that they might have checked before they ended up in that manger? I don't know. It might have even come to the place that since she was in labor. Have you ever tried to be patient with a woman who's in labor? Oh, you know, we'll check here. We'll check here. No. Well, she wants to have the baby, and she says, find me a place. You find her a place, or else you're in trouble. She's already yelling at you for what you did to her. Now, Joseph is off the hook here because he's not the father, but I'm pretty sure that that manger was the only place that they could have found. Otherwise, they would not have been there. Now, most of the times, what do we think of a manger as? We see mangers all over the place, right? We see them in Christmas cards. We see nice artist perspectives. We see them up on mantles. They look what, a little bit rustic but cozy, have some old world charm, some nice clean hay, some really super clean porcelain animals, you know, and that's not what mangers were back then. Does anybody know what a manger was back then? A cave. A manger was a hole in the ground or a hole in the side of some rock. And the place where she laid Jesus is usually a spot carved out of the side of the rock where you can put the hay, where the animals eat. That's where Jesus was born. It wasn't warm. It wasn't clean. It was cold. It was nighttime. It was cold. Stones are cold. It was dirty. I'm pretty sure there wasn't really great ventilation in there. It was dingy. It was dark, and I'm sure it was a little musky. Nobody wants to have a baby in there. A very simple, very humble place for our horn of salvation to be entering the world, isn't it? God, you're not starting us off right here. This isn't the Messiah that we ordered. We didn't order this kid. We ordered this big man coming down. But if we read on, we do get to some triumphant type stuff. Continuing in Luke, verse 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning about what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. All right, we're getting someplace now. What better way to announce the Messiah's birth than an angel? And then once the good news is given, a whole host of angels singing, and it says that the glory of the Lord was with them. It surrounded them. Man, you still couldn't do it quite right, could you? You got the angel part right. You got the heavenly host and the songs all right. But what did he do wrong? Anybody know? Just a bunch of shepherds. What in the world? Obviously, the angels got lost on the way to the temple in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is only 5 miles north of Bethlehem. You think these angels could get some directions, because the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they're all at the temple waiting for this news. Aren't they the ones? Probably, yeah, those angels using the wrong way to get directions. They should have gone to where those religious people were. Wouldn't it make sense that they should be the first to know, because they've been the ones that have been setting the religious standards and devout and the high religious society class type people. They should know when the Messiah is here, right? And who's the first to know? Who did they tell? The shepherds. The lowly workers who live out in the fields. They're lonely. They're cold. They watch sheep all day. Man, they can't be that bright. The angels told the poor people who went to praise and worship our Savior that night. The lowly, the humble shepherds. Now, the thing that I think is interesting is, what do you see in most manger scenes that wasn't there when Jesus was born? The wise men. How many people have a manger scene set up in their house? How many people have the wise men bowed down in front of Jesus with gifts in that manger scene? Yeah, we do too. That didn't happen. If you read in the account of Matthew, we find out that the star appeared when Jesus was born. That's when the wise men went to Herod and asked, "Where is this babe who has been born? We want to go see him and worship him." They didn't show up that night. They came later. It says that they showed up at their house with the child with the mother. So he was older then. There were no gifts of gold that night. There was no royalty in his presence that night. There were animals. There were shepherds. And there were two very poor people, Mary and Joseph. Very humble beginning, wasn't it? Why so lowly an entrance? Why so such a humbling thing to do to a king? You think maybe it's because it represents his life to come? Was there anything that seemed royal about the life of Christ? Did Christ live in any way that would make him royalty. Christ wasn't sent for the religious. He wasn't sent for all those people who had Christianity figured out. He was sent for the sinners who knew they needed him. For the humble people. You have to be humble to know that you need a Savior. One thing that makes me sad is that, you know, we all need Jesus Christ, but, you know, there are people who think that other people need him more than they do. Do you know that? Do you know sometimes I'm guilty of that myself? A humble, humiliating beginning for a king. It's just, why? Jesus came. Not to be a Pharisee. Not to be a part of the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus didn't come to satisfy and to gratify those things that we talked about earlier that they thought the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus didn't come so that we could celebrate Christmas. Do you know that? Jesus didn't come for Christmas. And Jesus didn't come so that we can celebrate Easter either. Jesus came so that he can be in the presentness of our lives, so that he can be risen in the presentness of our lives every day. So that we could have that gift every single day. It just happens that Christmas and this humble beginning and Easter and that humble, humiliating ending was what it took so that we could get to now. Jesus came to be present in your heart every day. And that's the gift that we celebrate this Christmas. And that's what we're celebrating every day. So as we go for Christmas, as we get ready and open our gifts on Sunday, do we realize that Christ didn't come so that we could celebrate Christmas? He came so that we could celebrate him every single day and the life that he chose to do, a king to come down and be humble. A king chose to come down and let us destroy him. He will be triumphant when he comes again. He will be a horn of salvation that comes a second time to seat his throne. Mind you this, Christ is strong. Christ is powerful. Christ is God. Just wasn't time for that yet. Celebrate that this year. Celebrate Christ in your hearts this year and every day. Because that is the gift that Christ gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we try to understand your plan, as you laid things out with a humble beginning and a humble life for our Savior, and that's what we needed. For him to be a humble, lowly human. So that he could go through the same things that we go through. And be sinless. So that when he died, he could be in our lives every day. Help us to remember the humble beginnings, but help us to also remember the promise of our horn of salvation when he comes down again. And I pray that we would all have Christ in the presentness of our lives every day and honor him, not just one day a year, but each and every day. Amen.